Our most kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Humbly and reverently, in the name of Jesus, we come before thy throne of heavenly grace to thank thee especially for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee for this privilege we have of assembling in convention a company of thy children to learn more concerning thy plans and purposes. But ask thy blessing to be upon our dear brother Jesuit as he brings to us thy message. And we pray that the message may be taken into receptive hearts, that we may use the lessons, therefore, to help us in this Christian walk. We indeed desire to do thy will, dear Father, to do thy way, not ours. And we pray that thou would give us the wisdom and insight that we indeed may do what is right and acceptable in thy sight. We too pray not only for ourselves, but for all of thy children throughout the world, those that have made a covenant of sacrifice to thee. And we pray for the infirmed ones and those that cannot meet with us here today, those undergoing special trials. And now, dear Father, we commit this meeting into thy care and keeping, seeking thy continued guidance and forgiveness of our many shortcomings, for we give thee all the praise and honor through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Brother Jesuit's topic is the power of a potter. Brother Jesuit.
On behalf of the 23 delegates from Chicago, we're very pleased to bring to this assembly the Christian greetings from the Ecclesia in Chicago. We're certainly glad to be with you on this occasion and to share in the blessings that the Lord has for us. The Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans, asked this question: Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto less honor? Now this question, I think, indicates the fact that Paul knew something about pottery making. And he was using this ancient art of pottery making to bring to us a very forceful lesson, showing to us the power of the divine potter, that he has the right to do as he pleases, and he chooses to exercise this right for the accomplishment of his purpose. Now, this ancient art of pottery making, I think, contains many features that point us to higher things. Now, oftentimes, we approach the surface approach, and many times we lose valuable lessons that the Bible has for us. And so it's our intent to probe below the surface and thereby discover lessons that are often lost in generalities. Now, as we probe into this ancient art of pottery making, we're going to recognize a very unique way of teaching, of instruction. Now, the prophet Jeremiah was instructed by the Lord to take a trip to a potter's house. And in this unusual setting, the Lord conveyed to Jeremiah a special lesson. And the account is found in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah, the first 6 verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And here's the important thing. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as clay is in the hands of the potter, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now the question is, why did the Lord instruct Jeremiah to go to the potter's house? Apparently, the potter's trade would help the prophet understand the message that the Lord had for Jeremiah. And just as that potter back there was able to change very quickly the particular vessel that he was making just with the action of his hand, so the divine potter also, with the quick, forceful hand of his, could change any type of vessel that he was making. And no doubt we would believe that Jeremiah must have lingered in this potter's house, and I'm sure that he observed the process that the clay went through. And no doubt the prophet left the potter's house, I think, with a greater appreciation of the Lord and his dealings. And so this afternoon, you and I are going to linger in the potter's house and observe some of the unique characteristics in this potter's trade. And we're going to realize why the Lord used this unusual art for our benefit. Now, as you analyze this entire art of pottery, it practically all of it has characteristics that are very adaptable for spiritual instruction. Now, in the work of pottery, the material that is used is clay. Now, clay has certain properties that differs from the earth and the soil. It has characteristics that the soil or earth just doesn't possess. Now, clay has a peculiar combination. First of all, it can be molded. It could take a shape. And secondly, it has the ability to withstand fire. Now, evidently, the Lord, in forming the earth, created this special material which we call clay. Because by creating this material, it would give man an opportunity to use his hands in a creative way to make articles of beauty and usefulness for himself. Now, for successful pottery making, there are three distinct properties that are demanded in clay. First, it has to be pliable. Pliability. It must have porosity. And then it also must have densification. Now, first of all, clay has to be pliable. Plastic. Capable of being molded. Because if you don't have pliability, if it does not take a shape to which the hands tell it to, it would be useless. And then second of all, clay has to be porous. In other words, as the process a potter make goes through, water has to escape out of this material, out of this clay. So it has to have the right type of porosity. And then third, clay must be able to densify when heat is applied. Now, when heat is applied, then this clay will become hard, it'll become dense, and then it will form into a vessel. In other words, that clay has to yield to that fire, but not completely. Now, the next step is to select the proper clay. And to do this, the potter will find a piece of clay which he thinks will be suitable, and he'll take a few simple tests. He'll subject that piece of clay to the fire, the glazing, and watch the results. And after he finds the select type of clay that he's interested in, now he has to actually prepare this clay. Now there are five distinct steps in the preparation of clay. First of all, it has to be cleansed. It has to be dried, it has to be sifted, water has to be added, and then it has to be conditioned or kneaded before the potter could use it. Now, first of all, it has to be cleansed. Now, most natural clays that are found, there's always something in it, foreign substances, roots, stone, impurities, sand, and so on. And so these all have to be removed. Next, the clay is then dried and it's sifted through a sieve. Then this dry clay in the potter form is then mixed with water to a proper consistency. And finally, it goes through a kneading process, a conditioning process. Now, in the old days, they used to actually knead clay with their feet. They would trample on this clay to get it in the right consistency. And this seems to be suggested in Isaiah chapter 41, 25. Now, when this clay is thoroughly prepared, it's now ready for the next step. And the next step is to put it on the potter's wheel. Now, when Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, he actually saw this, and apparently it fascinated him to see this lump of clay being placed on the potter's wheel. And in verse 3, remember we read, "Behold," that is Jeremiah says, "he wrought a work on wheels." Now, what do these wheels look like? Well, a potter's wheel was a very simple device. It really consisted of two wheels. There was a work wheel upon which the clay was actually placed. Then there was a much larger wheel, which was the drive wheel. These wheels were connected with a shaft. Now the potter usually sat at his work, at a bench, and his feet would get this wheel into motion at a considerable speed. And having a flywheel effect, it would create a speed sufficient enough for him to work the vessel on that work wheel. And so he takes this piece of clay and he places it right on this work wheel, gets his feet into motion, and now he's got a very simple but a very effective machine. Now, during the process of forming a vessel, it was essential that the potter's hands were always dripping with water. And this prevented his hands from sticking to the vessel. So whenever this work was accomplished, his hands had to be continually dripped in water, and he kept working on his particular design. Now, after the vessel was shaped properly to the satisfaction of the designer, that is the potter, now it was ready for the next stages. There was another process that this had to go through. First of all, he had to dry that vessel. It had to be fired. Then there was a glazing operation, and then a second firing. In all, there were these four steps. Now, first of all, it had to be dried. Then it was subjected to a fire. Then there was a glazing process. Then there was the last firing. Now, in this process of glazing, this is what gives the vessel its smoothness and its durability. Now, both of these vessels are glazed, as you can see. Now, without this glazing, this would be useless. But it's the glazing that gives the vessel the beauty and the usefulness. This is part of the pottery work. Now, there are various earthly materials that are used for these compounding glazes. And after this vessel, after it's completed, it is dipped into this compound, this glazing compound, and it's subjected to a fire. Now, this is a very critical point in pottery making, because all the efforts of the potter will be in vain if that vessel does not withstand the fire. Now, the object of this firing is to melt and to fuse this glazing compound so that it puts a shell, a finish, as you can well see by this vessel. The shine and the durability is there. Now, in this firing, the generation of heat has to be extremely slow to bring it up to a certain point. And then the cooling process has to be very slow, because if that's speeded up in either direction, that vessel will crack. So there is a certain amount of patience that this potter has to exercise to make sure that that heat is just the right amount for a required amount of time. And now when that furnace has cooled sufficiently, then he removes this vessel, and now it's able to be put to use for which it was designed. Now, as we consider this age-old art of pottery making, we discover that the Lord makes quite a few references to it in the Scriptures. And as we begin to analyze this, we discover that there are quite a few numerous lessons that you and I can extract from this ancient art. Now, the prophet Isaiah assigns the title of a potter to God, to Jehovah. And this is found in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. And there Isaiah says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." Now, I think this beautifully illustrates the relationship that God has with the human family. And I think this relationship is suggested by Paul in his question to the Romans. This one that we began as our theme text: "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another of less honor?" And the implication is that from this same lump of clay, the potter has the choice. He can make anything he wants from that lump of clay. And he could make various types of vessels. Here we have the clay. The potter makes the choice. Is it going to be a plain jug? Will it be a vase? Will it be a pitcher, a basin, or a bowl? Whatever. He alone is going to decide what that clay is going to be. But remember, it's the potter that determines what this is going to be. But he starts out with the one lump of clay. Now, all the vessels made by the potter are useful. He's not going to work just for nothing. He has an idea in mind, and so he's going to create vessels, and every one of these vessels are useful. Nevertheless, you must admit that there's a dignity attached to this vessel over this one. This one you will prominently place in your house where you can see it all the time. This piece of pottery, very useful. I couldn't pour the milk if I didn't have it. But what do you do with it? After it's through, you put it in the cupboard and you hide it. But not this. This vase always takes the prominent place. It's a thing of beauty compared to this. Now, both of these are useful. This adds to your home. This is very useful. It's needed. But the clay, you see, is the same. The clay is the same for this beautiful vessel as it is for this vessel of utility. But the choice as to what it'll be is still determined or left to the potter. And I think this is the lesson that Paul was conveying. God, the great master potter, has the power to create any vessel that he chooses. And so in God's work with humanity, which is clay, he's going to create a variety of vessels. Some of these vessels are going to be to more honor, some to less honor. But before humanity can be fashioned to what God wants them to be, it has to be prepared. And just as that potter found it necessary to clean and prepare that clay before he could put it to use, so humanity also has to be clean. It has to be prepared. It has to be cleansed because it's contaminated with sin. But the divine potter is going to provide, yes, a cleansing process by which he will then be able to deal with humanity, be able to fashion the kind of vessels that he'd like them to be. Now, in the work of the divine potter, we recognize that he has several creations. Every good potter has in his mind certain creations, and it is true of the divine potter. He too has several creations that he has in mind. Some he's already finished, some he is still working on. There's a sample of what kind of vessels God is working on. The vessel of Israel, there were the ancient worthies. He's working on the new creation, the great company, and mankind. Now, one of the vessels, the first set that God was working on was this vessel of Israel. Now, that lump of clay, Israel, was specially ground, specially mixed, and it was made plastic throughout the centuries. God was kneading it. God was working on it. He's going to create a wonderful vessel. But the divine potter had to make a change in Israel. He had designed Israel to play a certain part, a certain function in his plans and purposes, but Israel did not measure up, and so God had to make a change. Israel thought that God was really obligated to them, that they were going to be this chief nation, a ruling nation. But that wasn't so. And this warning was given way back at the potter's house with Jeremiah. Jeremiah heard this warning. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as clay is in the potter's hand, so Israel, you too are in my hand. And this was fulfilled. This was became a reality. And didn't the Lord make a different vessel of Israel than the one he had first started out to do? He did. It became indeed a vessel of less honor. And then the Apostle Paul invites us to examine an array of honorable vessels in Hebrews 11. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and others. Now all of these were beautiful vessels. All of these were honorable vessels. But beautiful as these vessels were, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, beautiful as they were, these were not masterpieces of the master potter. The great divine potter is even now engaged in working on some masterpieces. A new creation, something that never existed before. And so this began with our Lord, the apostles, and it's proceeded down through the age even until the present day. Now these will be the vessels of highest honor. They're going to occupy a place that everybody can see. And these are vessels, as the Bible describes them, of glory, honor, and immortality. Now these vessels of honor, because of their special creation, are taking much time to develop, to prepare. These are going to be only one of a kind. This designer, this divine designer is not going to repeat this anymore. And you know how valuable one of a piece, one of a kind is in artwork or whatever. And so each vessel in this new creation gets a special kind of a treatment, special forming, and indeed it becomes a very delicate operation. Now contrast this, if you will, with the work of the divine potter in the millennial age. Now, humanity in the next age could be likened to articles of utility, which receive less care at the hands of the potter. Certainly you'll agree that this piece of work takes much longer than this simple piece, no question. And so the shaping of humanity under the laws of the kingdom will be rather uniform and comparatively a rapid work. But at the present time, the Lord is dealing with a son class, a special kind of a class. And so each son gets a special kind of a treatment at the hands of the divine potter. And each vessel is going to have a beauty all of its own. No two alike. And yet, beautiful in themselves. And there will be 144,001 of these beautiful vessels. Created, designed by the great master potter. And these are going to be displayed, yes, in the next age. Now the character development of this sun class, I think, is so effectively portrayed by this making of pottery. Now remember the three properties that were so important in making a vessel. The clay, that is. The clay had to be pliable, porous, and had to be dense. Now let's consider all this. Now the divine potter must select clay individuals that he can fashion. First of all, pliability. These individuals that God selects have to be pliable. They have to yield to the hands of the potter. Now this would indicate a lack of self-will, wouldn't it? Only then will character respond to the molding influences of the potter. You have to permit him to use his hands to mold you as he thinks you should be molded. And then the second property in clay, it has to be porous. Now a porous clay permits water to escape freely as it's being heated. Otherwise, if that water doesn't escape, this vessel will crack in the firing process. And isn't this a characteristic of the called ones? Don't they have the ability to permit water to escape from them as they're being developed? Water representing truth. They're able to spread this truth. The influence of truth goes through their character, as it were, leaves them. They don't contain it. They force it out. And so all true saints have this quality of spreading truth, spreading the water away from themselves. And this helps to crystallize their character as it does help crystallize the vessel. Then the third property, clay has to densify in order for it to withstand the firing and so it don't collapse. And so God is calling strong characters capable of withstanding fiery experiences so that they don't collapse when they're put through a test. Now, after the clay is selected, it has to be prepared. First of all, it has to be cleaned of all the foreign substances. And so there you have, the Christian has to be cleansed. Being of a Adamic stock, he comes very dirty, as it were. And he's contaminated with sin. All of these impurities have to be cleaned out before the Lord can get a hold of that clay and work on it. And so the master potter must first clean this. And he does it very efficiently by applying the merit of his son. Then the next step is to dry this clay and mix it with the proper amount of water. Now this illustrates how we're dried, we're made clean, and then mixed with the proper water. And I think David explains this when he said, "He brought me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my foot on a rock." And certainly you and I were in this miry clay. The Lord could use us. But first, a real cleansing process has to take place. And then that clay, you and I, are now cleansed properly. Now we're put on this potter's wheel. But what could this potter's wheel represent? Well, this wheel is actually separated from the clay. It doesn't belong to the clay. I think this wheel could well picture the world's influence upon us. Our divine potter really turns the influence of this world in a direction that will do most good for us. There has to be a blending of these experiences on the outside with our characters in order to develop us, to shape us properly. And as this clay begins to yield in the potter's hands, God has to have his hands, as it were, dripping with water as he applies these wonderful, skillful hands in working out this piece of pottery. In goes for more water. And what is he doing? What is the picture? Water representing truth. And God really surrounds us, as it were, constantly with his truth as he shapes us. Today, you're being surrounded by truth, by water. He's shaping you. He's doing something to you today at this convention. And so his hands are always saturated. They never stick to us, as it were. But there's always this free movement. He's able to do whatever he wishes at a moment's notice. And so then when the potter has finished his creation, now that vessel has to be dried. And so you and I have drying periods. We have drying seasons. You see, the Lord will never subject you to a trial that you're not capable of withstanding. He won't put you into the fire until you're ready. And the Lord will always prepare one so that you can stand an unusual experience. And so this potter straight is showing you that. There has to be a certain type of clay. It has to be properly cleansed. And then it is able to withstand this fire. Well, now we come to the final process in the art of pottery making. And that's the fire. Now, actually, there are three distinct fires. There are three distinct firings. There's a fire that will harden the vessel. Then there must be a glazing process. And then there's a third type of firing that adds a beauty to the vessel that the other two would not give it. So you have three in all. So first of all, this vessel is placed in a kiln and it's fired with intense heat and it's allowed to cool slowly. Well, after that first firing, that vessel is useless. There's no glazing on it, but picture this all gray, just clay. You put water in it, it'll leak like a sieve. Water will run out. It's useless. Looks good, but it can't be used. It has to go through another process. And so, the Christian goes through his first experience, his fiery experience, but he's not ready to be used. He's gone through one of the fires, but that's only the beginning. Then comes the second firing, and this is necessary to put a glaze on these vessels. To put this wonderful covering that will make it useful. And so this vessel then is dipped into this glazing compound. After it's dipped, this compound is sucked in, as it were, into these pores. This vessel absorbs this glazing compound. And it is this glazing compound that really gives this, any vessel, its usefulness and its beauty. Now, this glazing compound is made from earthly materials. And so we would ask the question, well, what could be the spiritual glazing compound? Well, again, this could be the world, since this comes from worldly materials. And we ask ourselves the question, isn't it the world that is developing hard, Christ-like characters in you and I? The fourth quarter mark of love. Love for your enemies. Isn't this a beautiful covering that the Lord is looking for to cover our character? And this could only be developed with the world's aid. You won't develop it amongst the brethren. And you remember in building Solomon's temple, who was responsible for most of the work? Not the Hebrews, but it's the outsiders, the foreigners, those that were foreign to the commonwealth of Israel. They were engaged in building this temple. And so you and I, being these stones, we too are being built, developed by outside influences, the world. But still, there's another firing that has to take place. The Lord isn't through yet. If a vessel has to be of a choice porcelain, such as this, something of beauty, something worth looking at, it has to be decorated. As you well see, how much work was involved to place all of these decorations that this one does not have. This took time, effort, patience. Gold gilding, all of this is done at this stage. Now here, the potter's skill is really shown up. How skillful a potter can be. Almost any potter can make this. That's easy. But to make something of beauty, this is something else. This takes tremendous skill. After all these decorations are placed on this vessel, the vessel is now subjected to the third fire. Now the potter wants to get a thing of beauty. Now some vessels that have withstood the first and the second firing may collapse or something may happen in the third firing. If that be so, the potter has to just throw it on the scrap heap. It's no good. That if it passes this final test, the third fire, now it is ready to be used. Now in all of these three firings, the strange thing is that the vessel is never subjected to any kind of flame itself, the physical flame. Flames never contact the vessel when it is being fired. These vessels are covered with earth all around, and the fire comes around that earth and produces a heat that gets the desired result. And this is suggested by Isaiah, Isaiah 43:2. And what does the prophet tell us? Speaking of us, when you pass through fire, you shall not be scorched. Why? No flame shall burn you. And this is important. If these vessels are ever subjected to the fire, they fall apart. It's the heat that does the job. And so, isn't that true of us? We're reminded that our trials will never be so severe that they would destroy us. The Lord will never expose you to a physical fire, as it were, spiritually. That would burn you. Fire will destroy. But again, He will only try you to that which you're able to stand. After all, the Master Potter, in these last fiery trials, really what he's doing, he's crystallizing that character, that beauty that is put in it through all the years. As we consider the different types of vessels, we're reminded of Romans 9:20. And there's another question by Paul. Shall the clay say unto the potter, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, the thought is that the clay has no right to object. The clay is a piece of clay. And whatever the potter makes from it, this is an asset to the clay. After all, if he didn't put his work or time in it, it would just be a clump of clay. It would be unuseful. Now there are other types of vessels that the Bible describes. Vessels of wrath. These are vessels that the potter puts in much work, but they're useless. Something that he cannot use. Israel was that vessel of wrath. The apostle talks about the great company also. And then also we have competition to the divine potter. The divine potter is working on 144,000 vessels of mercy. But in the process of his working, we find that he has a competition from the adversary potter. And this adversary potter is also engaged in the pottery business. He's making different types of vessels that nowhere compare to these. And the Bible says that all of these vessels are going to be destroyed because they're worthless as far as them being useful. Then there's one expression I think that we don't want to leave out, and that's in Isaiah 30:14. There Isaiah talks about assured. And he says how completely these vessels of wrath are going to be destroyed. He says they wouldn't even amount to assured. Now this is a broken piece of pottery. Now in the old days, the children used to pick up these little pieces that were cracked around the well. They'd go to the baker who would give them some live coals or live embers. And then they would take that, run home, and take their evening meal and warm it with that. And the force of that illustration is that these vessels by the adversary potter will be destroyed so quickly that they wouldn't be even amount to assured. Then we have one more scripture that we'd like to call to your attention. Lamentations 4:2. Zion's precious sons, once worth their weight in gold, now counted as pitchers of earthenware made by the potter's hands. Now this is an unusual passage, and we think it refers to Israel. Israel at one time had this wonderful prospect of being gold, really, belonging to that wonderful class, but then when the Lord had to smash them, as it were, and create another vessel, they came down from this gold high standard, and they merely became pitchers. But the Lord isn't going to destroy Israel, no. This is useful. Israel's going to be useful. And so he's going to use Israel to pour out the blessings upon the world of mankind. A very useful nation yet, in spite of the fact that he had to make, not a vessel of this kind, he had to make a very simple vessel, but very useful indeed. And so we come back to the apostle's question, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and unto less honor? And the answer is obvious. But this we do know. If you and I are fully submissive to the molding influences of the potter, the master potter, if we're plastic in his hands, he's going to form us to a vessel of highest honor, a vessel of the most beautiful of all vessels. And it is these vessels that will not only be useful, but beautiful. These are the vessels that are going to be used in this great restitution project that the Lord has for the church. And these will be actually the masterpieces of the potter's wonderful hands. And he will make no more of these after he's finished the 144,000.
So, we are looking at a bunch of vessels that the Lord is working with and shaping. And we trust they will be vessels unto honor. Let us help one another in that direction. The arrangements for the evening meal are the same. The dining room is the same. We'd only remind you, which we did during lunch, is that after you are done, there is a container for the plastic utensils. These we save. And very near to are the containers where you dispose of the plastic plates. But the plastic utensils for eating we save. Now again, if there's anyone that needs accommodations, why you please see Brother Joe Qualick. And we'll reconvene as sharply as we can at 7 o'clock when Brother George Wilmot will serve us again. In closing, we'll sing the first and the last verses of hymn 186, arising for the last verse, and Brother Jesuit will dismiss us, asking a blessing on the meal.
Father, which art in heaven, we hallow thy holy name. We thank thee that thou art indeed the master potter. We thank thee that thou hast permitted us to be the clay. We ask that thou would help us to cooperate with thee as we're being formed into vessels that will please thee. Help us to cooperate with thee as this clay goes through this process, a process that thou hast designed for us, and we thank thee that thou art this master potter.
And now, Father, as we're ready to have our meal, the evening meal, again, we would ask thy blessing. Bless the food that we're to partake of. Bless our fellowship. And may thy blessing continue for the rest of this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.